Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, as we continue our study through the Bible. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. The bulletin, incidentally, is wrong. We studied chapter 7 last week, and so we're in chapter 8 this week. Verse 16, when the even was come, that is, the evening of the day that Jesus gave to his disciples the Sermon on the Mount, he came down from the mountain, he began to minister to the needs of people. And that evening, we read that they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. We've once again come to that time of the year when we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, the Savior, into the world. That season of the year that is marked by giving, that is marked by joy, that is marked by love, as we seek to express our love to each other in our giving. Time of expression, even as God expressed his love to us when he gave us his only begotten Son. For the fact is, God did send his Son into this world. And we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ into the world at Christmas season. But Jesus Christ was the Son of God in a very unique and special way. He is not a Son of God, as though there are many, but he was the only begotten Son of God, unique, distinct, alone. Jesus had pre-existed with the Father from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When Micah predicted Bethlehem as his birthplace, in describing the Messiah that was to be born, he said, whose goings forth is from old, from everlasting. In other words, he is pre-existed from the beginning. When Paul wrote about Jesus, he said, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God and thought it not robbery or something to be grasped, to be equal with God, took upon himself the form of man. Again, Paul wrote, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh. God came down to visit his creation. He was born of a virgin, according to the promise. And now that day has come. Jesus is born to be the Savior of the world. But as we come to the 8th chapter of Matthew, he is now exercising his purpose in coming. He has come to fulfill the promises of God. The promise that a virgin would conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which by interpretation means God with us. He is fulfilling the promise, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, for God is giving his Son to man. As in the psalm, the Lord had said to me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And that twice in the New Testament is quoted as a reference to Jesus Christ. God promised to David that from David's house would come a descendant that would build the house of God, and that God would be a father to him, and he would be his son, and he would establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. And so, in fulfillment to the promise, the day came, the Savior was born. But in chapter 8, we find him fulfilling now the purpose for his coming. For God sent his Son into the world to rescue men from the damning power and consequences of sin. Sin destroys like a fire. We can look around and see so many burned out lives. Driving down in Laguna Beach and seeing the burned out homes, once beautiful homes, now just ashes, gives you a rather eerie feeling. But already many of those homes, the plans are on the boards for the rebuilding of other beautiful homes to take their place. Fire destroys. But I see so many lives that are like those homes. Potential, beautiful, but yet the power of sin taking control over that life, burning, destroying, and leaving ashes. Problem with a burned out life is that outside of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for the rebuilding. Here in the 8th chapter of Matthew, we find Jesus doing just that, taking the ashes and making something beautiful of them. For a part of the prophecy concerning the Messiah was that he would bring them beauty for ashes. I believe that sickness, suffering, physical maladies are all the result of sin, of the original sin. I believe that when God created man, he created him perfect. I believe that he was a perfect physical specimen, that he wasn't subject to colds, he wasn't subject to viruses, he wasn't subject to aging processes. I believe that God so perfectly designed the human body that it had it not been for the introduction of sin, that man would have lived in this human body really forever. That it was so designed to continue to just replicate itself. And you would have lived in perfect health and strength had it not been for the introduction of whatever was that mystic element within that fruit that God had forbidden man to eat, which caused the cells to begin to break down, to mutate, and began the aging process in man. And so, as the result of the introduction of sin, the suffering, pain, the physical maladies. And the first story we have in Matthew chapter 8 is the story of a leper who came to Jesus. Now, by human standards, leprosy was an incurable malady. Leprosy was an insidious kind of a disease. It began with little raised nodules, usually in the extremities of the fingers, tips, the toes. And these nodules would then turn into ulcers, running sores that would not heal. And it began a rotting of the flesh and would progress until ultimately it would hit a vital organ of the body and the person would die from this leprosy. It became in the scriptures a type of sin because of its insidious nature of destroying by slow decay and rotting. The fact that it was progressive, it gets worse. And also, the fact that it creates, as it moves along, the condition of being insensate. And that's one of the insidious things about leprosy, is that it kills the nerves so that a person doesn't feel any pain or any sensation. And as the result, the lepers usually found that their toes, their fingers, would be eaten off by rats during the night, and they would never feel it. They wouldn't know it. There was the superstition and the thought that their hands fell off or their fingers fell off, and they discovered that isn't so. It doesn't rot and just fall off. It usually is eaten off by rats. And thus, a horrible, insidious thing. When a person had leprosy, because it was so horrible and loathsome, and because there was a mystery as far as its transmission, even to the present day, we do not know how leprosy is transmitted from one person to another. In experimentations, they have taken the live leprosy bacillus, now called Hansen's disease, and doctors have injected themselves with it, but their body rejects it. The immune system builds up. And so how it's transmitted, we don't know. Sort of a mystery. And because of its mysterious nature, the leper was considered unclean. He was ostracized from his family, from his friends, from his community. He could not live within a walled city. And he had to cry out when a person was approaching him, unclean. He would walk around just saying, unclean, unclean, so people would keep a distance from him. Horrible. Loathsome disease that destroyed a man's life. Took one who was vibrant, one who was healthy, and made ashes out of his life. And here was this man, afflicted with leprosy, who came to Jesus as he came down from the mountain, having given the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, Lord, if you will, you could make me clean. And we read that Jesus touched him. Now, according to the Jewish law, that was not lawful to do. If you touched a person who had, in fact, if you just went into a house where a leper had been, you were considered unclean. Jesus touched him. And he said, I will, be thou clean. Go and show yourself to the priest and give the sacrifices that are required by the Mosaic law. Beauty for ashes. That's why he came. The next story in the chapter tells us of a centurion. He was an officer in the Roman army, who had a rank that was equivalent more or less to a captain. This centurion had a slave who he described as being sick of the palsy and grievously tormented. The palsy was a paralysis of the human body that was caused by a contraction of the joints. And as there would be this contraction within the joints, there would be severe pain, grievously tormented. It was extremely painful. And as the result of the contraction of the joints, not only the extreme pain, but the immobility, a person became an invalid because their body would just be drawn up, all of the joints drawn together, and they could not move. They had to be taken care of. You remember in a later story, the men came to Jesus carrying on a stretcher a man who had the palsy. Found the house was so crowded with people, they climbed up on the roof, removed the tiles, and let him down. You remember the story. But it was a crippling disease, extremely painful. And the centurion had a servant who was afflicted by this malady, and he was requesting that Jesus would heal him. Jesus said, "I will come to your home and heal him." He said, "Oh, no, Lord, that isn't necessary to come to my home." Now, according to the Mishnah, the oral interpretation of the Jewish law, it was not lawful for a Jew to enter the house of a Gentile. It would make you unclean from a ceremonial standpoint. And yet here is Jesus not worrying about that, volunteering to come. He wasn't afraid to touch that which was unclean. He wasn't afraid to go among the sinners because he came to set the captive free, to seek and to save that which was lost, that he might give them beauty for their ashes. The centurion said, "Lord, you don't have to come to my home because I understand what authority is about. I am a man under authority, but I also have authority. I have under me men. I know what the exercise of authority is. I can say to one man, 'Go,' and he goes. I can say to another, 'Come,' and he comes. I understand authority. And I recognize your authority. And I know all you have to do is just say the word, and my servant will be healed." Jesus remarked on his great faith and said, "According to as you have believed, so shall it be." And the slave was healed in that same hour. A man whose life was like ashes, horrible pain, his joints being contracted and body being drawn up, suddenly finds beauty for ashes as the result of an encounter with Jesus. For Jesus came to bring beauty for ashes. In verse 16 of Matthew 8, we read that that evening they brought to Jesus many who were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. When a person's body has been invaded by an evil spirit, nothing can be worse than that condition. That person is no longer in control of his life. Even the motor functions are taken from him as the spirits take control. And in this condition, life becomes a living hell. And the fires of hell are reducing that person to ashes. And they brought many that were possessed with devils, and he healed them all. He gave them beauty for ashes. I think of the beauty that Jesus brings into the life of a person. A person whose life is mastered by hate, who has such hatred that he seeks to destroy everything around him. To that person, Jesus brings an incredible love. I think of Raoul Ruiz. Growing up with an alcoholic father who would get drunk every night and then beat him, beat his mother, beat the family. Violent. And as Raoul growing up as a little child in that kind of an environment, began to develop such an intense hatred for his father that it went on to other things. He began to hate the world. He hated life. And he lived with only one goal, and that was to one day, when he was big enough, kill his father with his own hands. And he vowed in his heart, as soon as I'm big enough, I'm going to kill him. Before he had a chance to do that, his mother finally moved out, came to the United States. But that hatred continued to master his life. And so he was constantly in fights, seeking to hurt people just as much as he could. Finally, given the choice by a judge to either go to jail or join the Marine Corps if he liked to fight so much, he was sent overseas. Dropped behind the lines in Vietnam, and so filled with hatred that he enjoyed killing people, would wipe out whole villages. And just the thrill of venting his hatred against humanity. So much so that the Marine Corps became worried and brought him back from behind the lines, put him through the psychiatric test, and finally into a psychiatric hospital. And finally, not knowing what to do, released him and discharged him from the Marine Corps. How he then got married. And after Sharon had taken so many beatings and had his hatred vented upon her and their son, she decided to leave. And when he came home and found her suitcases packed, loaded his shotgun, and sat there waiting for her to come home, intending to blast her away the moment she opened the door, and then to blast himself. And how, while he was waiting, he met Jesus Christ. And the ashes of that life were transformed into beauty. So by the time she got home, he was weeping, greeted her, said, "Honey, I love you." And she said, "You're drunk, go to bed, sleep it off." She had not known love from him, only hatred. But now I see his life and I see the beautiful work of God through his life. Love oozing out of every pore. People go to hear him by the thousands, not because he is such a tremendous orator, but because of the love of Jesus Christ that just comes forth from this man's life. God has given him beauty for his ashes. For you see, that's why Jesus came, to give beauty for ashes. For a person whose life is mastered by drugs or mastered by alcohol, their lives are gradually being burned out by their addictions. They lose their jobs and then their homes and then their families. And they end up in filth and in rags begging. Their lives have become as worthless as ashes. Burned out. And many times at a very young age. I think of Mike McIntosh. Handsome young man. And yet when he first came, was so burned out as the result of drugs and alcohol. He had lost his family. He had lost his job. He had lost his self-respect. And he was a basket case. He would walk around and declare that the back end of his head was blown off. He said, "Look, you can see my brains," you know, and pull back his hair. He said, "See, you can see the brains." He was a real space cadet. Life was ashes. But I saw the work of Jesus Christ making beauty from those ashes. I had the thrill of remarrying Mike and Sandy with their beautiful little curly-haired blonde daughter, Mindy, as the flower girl. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. We were all weeping for joy when we saw how God was bringing such beauty out of the ashes. And today, Mike ministers to thousands of people. His life is a tremendous influence for good in San Diego, but not just there, around the world. How glorious is the work of Jesus Christ. He came to bring beauty for ashes. I look around today and I see people all around us. People on the streets. People roaming the streets. That vacant stare in their eyes. Hair dirty and mangled. Matted. I see young men. And you can tell that nobody's home as you look in their eyes. They're burned out. Their sin has taken its toll. And the world marks them off as gone, down the tube. No hope. And the world will not associate with them. They don't want to become unclean or defiled by association with them. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus isn't afraid to touch the unclean. And by his touch, bring them beauty for their ashes. That's why the Savior came into the world. That's why we're excited about Christmas. That's what we're celebrating. The hope that he has brought to those people whose lives have become like ashes, burnt out ashes. For he brings new life, new purpose, new meaning. He sets the captive free. He opens the prison doors to those that are bound. He gives them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for their sorrows. That's why he came. Today, he wants to work in each of our lives. Taking that blighted area of our life and making us whole. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those whose lives are blighted and marred by sin, he will transform. Those whose lives are being destroyed by the excesses as a person gives himself over to his own lust, he will restore. Those who are mastered by hate, he will give them love. Those whose lives are filled with turmoil and fear and anxiety, he will give peace. Those who feel sorrowful and miserable, he'll give joy. Beauty for ashes. That's what it's all about. That's what Christmas is all about. Father, we thank you for that beautiful work of your Holy Spirit in our lives that has transformed us, that has brought us healing, that has brought us hope, that has taken us from the debit to a society and made us an asset. Lord, how we thank you for that wonderful work of your Holy Spirit by which our lives are transformed. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into this unclean world, not being afraid to touch man, but by your touch restoring him to his manhood. Touch us this day, O Lord, with your love and with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Maybe today you feel a need of his touch. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And he's saying to you, I will. And he wants to touch you. I would go back to the prayer room and just get in touch with Jesus. Touch his life, let him touch your life. You'll be amazed. He can transform your situation. He can give you beauty for ashes.